I thought it would be good for us on Mother's Day to consider from the Scripture the spirit of a Christian family, a message we all need to review very frequently from the Word of God as we think about Mother's Day, home and family life, and motherhood, and we all think of our own mothers and the kind of fun and good things that take place in home and family life. Like the wife that said to her husband, "George, you better get in there and help Johnny with his homework while you can. He'll be in the third grade next year." I was going to try another one, but I don't think I will. Not very clear. Well, anyway, in family life, in this town, there was an earthquake. And the home was kind of demolished, so there was no place for them to live. And they had a small boy named Johnny. And some friends in another town said, "Well, we'll take care of Johnny for you for a while you find some housing." So they did that. They shipped Johnny off to the friends in the other town. And 2 days later, they got a message that said, "Sending Johnny home, send us the earthquake." So all kinds of fun things happen there. The text that we want to consider today is found in Ephesians 5:18 through 6:4. Let's read that as a basis for our thinking about the spirit of a Christian family. Ephesians 5:18 through 6:4. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to evil. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And we want to consider from this passage the spirit of a Christian family. And notice that beginning at verse 18, we begin with a doctrinal statement, a doctrinal truth. And out of that doctrinal truth comes the practical application of how we live. And this is a customary way the Apostle Paul teaches. He always lays out the theology, the doctrinal truth. The theological substance is the stuff of which we live. We don't go off on our own to make our own opinions and decisions about how life should be. We come to God's Word and we find out how to live in marriage, how to live in family life, how to be a wife and mother, how to be a father and husband, how to be a Christian man, how to be a Christian woman. No matter what our circumstances may be, it comes out of doctrinal truth. And so as we approach the matter of home and family life and the spirit of a Christian family, we are told that we are to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living God, and we are to be under His influence. Now, we use the word is translated drunk there. Do not be drunk with wine. And to be drunk means to be under the influence of. And we speak of that often, that, well, he's under the influence, and rightly so. And that's revealed by the way a man talks and walks and thinks. You can tell when they're under the influence. And that's a better way to think of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Instead of the word filled, we should think of the word controlled, or to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And actually, for the believer, that is an ongoing thing. We should never be under the influence of anything or anybody else. I should never be under the influence of my own selfishness. I should never be unduly under the influence of any other human. I should always be primarily under the influence of God's Holy Spirit according to His Word. Neither should I be under the influence of any substance on this earth. Should not control my life. And if we want to approach marriage and family life, or the way we live in the right way, we begin with the Word of God, the doctrinal truth. Now, if there are problems, and if we're having a struggle in life, what do we do? How do we solve that? Do we try to figure that out on our own? Do we look primarily to what we're taught from a secular society? No, we go to the Word of God. If we're having problems in marriage, how do we figure that out? Well, we go to the Word of God and see if our lives are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that will be the redeeming, healing factor in marriage and family life. It begins with doctrinal truth. And we're told how marriage and family life flows out of that doctrinal truth. This is a very, very important principle that's carried out through the Word of God. Now, another thing about this biblical text where we read about our relationship to the Holy Spirit, what a husband does and what a wife does, let's remember that we're reading here a biblical ideal. And we are still in the human factor, although we are believers, and we do not live the biblical ideal. No one lives out this text perfectly as a husband. No wife lives this out perfectly. We need to know that. We can read the Word of God and then look at our lives and be so discouraged we give up. And we say, well, I'm not anywhere near this. That's all right. We're all in process. We're all in learning. We're encouraged by the Word of God. We help each other, and we go at it. So let's look at it that way. No wife ever had a perfect husband. And no husband ever had a perfect wife. And no parents ever had perfect children. And no children ever had perfect parents. We are all in the process of looking at the Word of God and coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit to be directed by Him. Now, another thing about our Christian life is that whether we're single or married or have children or don't or whatever that is, we bring certain baggage into our Christian life. And just because we are a Christian doesn't mean we automatically do everything right. No, God works through that sanctifying process of bringing us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is work to be done. There is growth that needs to be taking place. And we are all in that somewhere. So let's approach that text that way. Look at it in reality and find out how God directs us to live. First of all, then, from this text, let's consider what Christ does. And that's told us here in the passage that He loves the church, He dies for the church, and so on. What does He do? Well, first of all, we learn that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. He loves. And we'll spell out what that looks like in a moment. He loves an unworthy bride because there was no human being that ever deserved His love. And so He loves. Secondly, He dies. He gives His life for His people. He dies. And death is a giving of the life. He died voluntarily. He was not a martyr overcome by the Romans or the Jews. He was there because He wanted to be there on the cross. It's a voluntary death. Thirdly, we learn that He cares, that He is cleansing the church, His people. He nourishes and feeds and cares for His people. And His goal is to bring us to perfection. And the wording here is without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. And one day, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be with the Lord forever in eternity, presented in perfection. Now, God is committed to that. That is His purpose, and that is His goal, and that is what He is doing in our life in this process. Every believer will make it perfectly, without spot or blemish, and God is doing that. That is the complete gospel. This is what Christ does. Now, secondly, what does the believer do? What does the church do according to this passage? Well, the church responds to His initiating love. The believer responds to the initiating love of our Lord Jesus Christ and belongs to Him. And there is a new permanent relationship for every believer in Christ to belong to the Lord. Secondly, the believer or the church submits to His authority. He is the head of the body, and the believer submits to His lordship, respects His authority and leadership, and receives from Him protection and provision, nourishment and care. And the result is that there is a glorious union of oneness with Christ and the believer and Christ and the church. So this is what the Lord does, and this is what the church or the believer does. Now, likened to that, then, in this passage, is very clear revelation of what the husband does, what the wife does, what parents do, and what children do. Let's consider then, in the light of that, what the husband must do. On the other side of your song sheet is an outline, if you'd like to follow. And I would like to suggest several things of what the husband must do in terms of love. And if you wives want to nudge your husband and ask him to take notes, this would be a good spot for him to be doing that. What the husband must do then. What does the husband do according to this passage of Scripture? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it goes on to say how he cares and feeds the church. But in the first directive, it's husbands, love your wives. This is the controlling idea for a husband to build a godly marriage, to love the wife. And the directive is, just as Christ loved the church. Now that's a tall order. No man can do that. It's beyond our ability. But remember, we're flowing out of a doctrinal truth. And if a husband wants to read this passage sincerely, then he does not go out and try to drum up the strength on his own to love his wife this way. He comes back to the Word of God and says, "Oh Lord, put me under the control of your Holy Spirit and help me by the power of the Holy Spirit of God to love my wife as you direct me to love her." And how does Christ love the church? Let's consider a few things of how he loves the church. Number one, the way he loves the church is with unmerited love. I mentioned that a while ago, that no human being deserves the love of God or deserves the love of the Lord Jesus Christ or deserves his attention or his care. He loves those who do not merit his love. We are all there. We do not merit his love. We can never earn it or gain it or by our own merit. He loves us with unmerited love. Now, how does a husband love his wife? On the same basis. No husband will ever have a perfect wife. That will always, unceasingly merit his love. But he is to love her as Christ loves the church. And that is in the times, in the good times and the bad times, and especially when we feel like it's undeserved, we love our wives. It's unmerited. Secondly, it's enduring love. He loved us then. He loves us now. He will love us. It goes on and on. It endures. It endures all our behavior as a believer. You would think coming under the appreciation of what God has done for us, our lives would really shape up. We would really live for him in the right way. And we would be out from under sin and so on, but we're not. And yet he loves us. His love endures, accepts us where we are this morning, and works with us. A third thing about his love is that it is edifying. It says he nourishes and cherishes. Edify means to build up. In other words, it is transforming. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, something is happening in your life. You may say, "Well, I'm at a low point." Never mind. He is going to bring you to the place where he wants you. Don't give up. Don't get too discouraged. He will never give up. His love will endure the times of your bad behavior. He will build you up. He will edify. Now, this is how a husband must love his wife. Must be with enduring love. To go through all the difficult times, all the problem times. And he must love her with an edifying, transforming love and encouragement and not put down. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth, but speak that which ministers grace to the hearer." Now, a husband has to concentrate on that. I used to think that passage meant with unwholesome communication, I thought that meant cursing or obscenity or that kind of thing. But I'm sure now that it doesn't have that as a primary meaning. I think the primary meaning is that let no unwholesome criticism proceed out of your mouth. No put down. no negative, nothing that tears down, but only that which builds up and ministers grace to the hearer. That's the way the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Another fact is that his love is active. It isn't just passive. He takes the leadership in love. And if there's a low point, the husband must give direction to see that there's a solution and something happening. It is active. It's also faithful and loyal. The Lord loves us with faithfulness and loyalty, and we are to love that way. His love is a giving love. He gave himself for us. And if a man marries a wife, he must give his life to the wife. It's a giving love. It's a proven love. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not sure if God loves me. My circumstances are so terrible, I just can't believe God loves me. Well, he proved his love. And that is when he went to the cross. And there's nothing he could do for you now that would be greater for that than that to prove his love for you. You'll always go back there. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me. That's his proof of love. Now a husband needs to prove his love. And that is through giving. Now we could go on and on here with the kind of ways the Lord loved the church and the way that a husband should love the wife. But we need to stop here at this point. And let me suggest that you write down here on your outline on that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And that every husband here memorize that passage of Scripture and deal with it daily, because it spells out exactly how love behaves. You see, when we use this word love, we kind of think of it in ambiguous ideas, and we never nail it down of what it really means. We think of it sometimes only in an emotional way. But there, the Word of God spells out clearly how love behaves. It is patient. It is kind. It never puts down. It builds up. It does not keep records of wrongs and so on. It never fails. Now, we need to believe that. What does a husband do? He must love his wife as Christ loves the church. And the Lord loved the church, gave himself for it, and the husband must love his wife, give himself to her. Now also, the husband leads his wife as Christ loves the church, and we'll talk about that. Now let's consider what the wife must do according to this passage of Scripture. And we read here, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. So we find here that the wife does what the believer does. The wife does what the church does. The wife responds to the love and leadership of the husband. And she submits to his leadership. And that is what she is to do, and she is to do this as to the Lord. This is her spiritual service. This is the way she serves the Lord, and this is her role. And we could spend a long time about submission, but we don't have time. Primarily, it means not to go ahead of him, not to act independently of him. This was the problem in the Garden of Eden. Eve acting, as far as we can tell, independently of Adam. That was a sinful thing. So a wife must not get ahead and act independently. Neither should she lag behind his decisions and refuse to act with him. That's a part of it. She needs that spirit. And her submission to her husband is the expression of her submission to the Lord. Now, these are ordained roles for us, given in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And we are to follow that role and understand that this is God's ordaining. No man thought of this. No man created men and women biologically different. emotionally different. No man set up the way people were to live for peace and harmony and unity. God did this. And he made a way for us to live together in the right way. And he ordained leadership, and he ordained initiating love for a husband. He ordained responsive love and submission for the wife. And any departure from this spells trouble. And it spells not only immediate trouble, but for generations to come, there's trouble when we depart from God's word and leadership and love. Now let me say this. If a man wants to pursue marriage, he must not only find the person to whom he can give himself totally in love. And that's how you know when you're in love. You want to know how, when you're in love? You're in love when you find the person to whom you can give yourself completely. See, it's a giving thing. You're not in love when you find somebody that says, oh, he makes my heart flutter, or I see stardust, or whatever we're told. You're in love when you've found the person to whom you can give yourself completely, husband or wife. Now let's say a man is pursuing marriage. He not only needs to find the person, but he needs to make a decision to say this: I am willing to be a husband according to God's word. And that means I am willing to love my wife. And I am willing to accept the role of leadership that God has given me. And if a man does not want to accept that responsibility, the role of leadership in the home and family, he should not be married. He's not ready. And if a girl wants to pursue marriage, she not only under God's leading finds the man to whom she can give herself completely, she must also look at God's word and say, I will follow God's word in submitting to the leadership of my husband. And if she can't do that, she should not be married yet. She's not ready. This is a principle that must be followed. And when we follow this principle, there's a glorious result. What we have then is a godly marriage and a man who is growing and who is fulfilled and who is growing in the Lord and growing in his work and growing in his life. And we have a wife who is fulfilled and growing in her life. And there is a joy and a peace and a unity and harmony in that marriage that cannot be denied. And we need that today. I think of a fellow I know who grew up, went through all the turmoil of junior high school, went to college, and was exposed to all the philosophies of men and all the thinking of a secular humanistic society, having been brought up in a Christian home and wondering now about life, which direction do I go and how do I deal with these doubts and so on. Do you know what he said? Today he's an elder in a church. You know what brought him through? And the thing he could not deny, he said, I could not deny the Christian marriage of my parents. No matter what the professors were throwing at me or what life was throwing at me, I could not deny their Christian marriage. It's a great thing. And we need that today. And the result is oneness. As God's word says, we become one. Spiritually, socially, financially, physically, we become one. Another benefit of this is the godly marriage is the witness of marriage. To speak to the neighborhood and the community and the world in which we live, we need godly marriages. And this is the way we witness today if we're married people. And the our marriage means more than our words. Our marriage is a louder testimony than the sermons we preach. The professor's marriage in seminary is louder than all the classwork he will do. And it's a powerful, vital witness needed today. How do we do it? We bring ourselves to the Lord in yielding and submitting to Him to say, Lord, live through me to make me a godly husband and a godly wife. Now, this passage also speaks to us about parents. What do parents think about? Godly parents. Well, parents need to build a strong personal relationship to Christ. And to think about that, to be a growing Christian. Parents need to build a godly marriage, a great marriage, to love each other supremely, and to live out the role of a husband and wife. How are children and young people going to understand what a husband is supposed to be, what a wife is supposed to be, what a father is supposed to be, and what a mother is supposed to be, unless they can see it? And so we need to do that in our lives. We need to be a biblical model of a husband and wife, father and mother, male and female. Men desperately need to pursue masculinity, and women desperately need to pursue femininity. That's what this world needs. It's all mixed up. And we have a hue and cry for unisex, which is an abomination to the Lord our God. And we need to return to the biblical principles. And parents need to build a great family. Now we need to think of this in two terms. What can parents do while they are children? While you have young children, what can you do? Let me mention four or five things very quickly. And this speaks to us because we have a lot of young children. I think on Easter Sunday, somebody counted more than 20 infants under a year old or something. I've forgotten the age, but in a big amount for a group like this. We're very prolific. What do we do for these children? What do parents do while they're children? Number one. Provide an atmosphere of peace. Children need that. They need not grow up in a home of quarreling and fighting and difficulty and problems and conflict and war. They desperately need an atmosphere of peace. Secondly, parents need to provide for the necessities of life. God has ordained it this way. Children need not be burdened with that heavy thing of trying to provide for a home and their food and their clothing and their shelter. They need to be free from that. They need a happy, joyful childhood so that they're free from that tremendous emotional burden. Thirdly, parents need to provide love that brings security. One of the biggest problems in human life is insecurity. Our sin nature makes us very insecure people. All of us are insecure. We need security, and that needs to start early in life as a child. A child needs to know and sense the secure love of parents. Fourthly, parents need to provide protection that overcomes fear. We have great fears as children, and parents need to be aware of that and provide the protection that overcomes those kind of fears, mainly by being at home. Number five, parents need to exert discipline that builds character, especially by spanking at an early age. And I have 7 points here on how to exercise the discipline of spanking. If you want them, see me afterward, because we don't have time to do it. But we need to do it, and that is done out of love according to the Word of God. Now, what do parents do when they're young people, when they have grown out of the children's stage and they're young people living in the home? Let me give five quick general thoughts. When they're young people, what do? Well, we maintain patient love through growth and change. A lot of changes occur. A lot of things hit junior high people and leave them bewildered. They don't know what's happening. A lot of things happen to the body and to the mind. And there's a growing up process where parents need to maintain patient love. Secondly, parents need to be available. How many young people feel that their parents are not available, never to talk about serious things and about life, or to be there when they need them? So parents really need to give attention to be at home. You can't be available if you're not at home, and we need to do that. We give attention and be available by being interested. And young people growing up in a home will not always be interested in the same things the parents are. And they may want to talk about things that are not of particular interest to the parent. Or they might want to be engaged in hobbies and recreation and activities that are not the same as the parents. The parents need to give themselves to be interested in those things. Thirdly, they need to be good listeners when they're available, to listen with understanding. Now, many young people have come and said, I can't talk to my mom and dad because they won't listen with understanding. I won't get a fair hearing. We need to be very careful about that. So we need to maintain patient love. Secondly, be available. Thirdly, to maintain communication. And how do we maintain communication with each other at any level, but especially parents and children? We need to believe in them. And we need to communicate that we will never give up on them. They'll go through some difficult times, such as we do. And we need to maintain that stance and that image. We believe in you. We will never give up on you because we are together. And fourthly, then parents need to maintain standards. The father and mother of that home need to communicate what the standards are and maintain them and not compromise just because we're going through difficult times. Just because we've become a teenager and we're having some problems doesn't mean we give up on honesty and truthfulness and purity and respect. You maintain those things as parents, and they'll love you afterwards. The fifth thing we do is to give freedom wisely, and this is probably the most difficult area of all. Giving freedom wisely. How do you do that? Nobody's ever done it perfectly. There is no mathematical formula for it. And you could have three or five children and young people in your home, and they're all different. They eat the same food, and they've been around the same things, and they come out different. And you have to recognize that and deal with them as individuals and give freedom wisely with allowing for failure, because it'll be there. And give room to become. Give room to grow. And learn to increase the privileges carefully. How to let out too much rope, we say, to the young colt. How do you do that? Nobody does it perfectly, but we need to do it and to maintain an accountability and then to continue that love and so on. So there are things parents can do according to the Word of God. What do young people do? Well, we read it here, children and young people, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you. Fathers, do not to drive your children to anger or exasperate them, but bring them up in the Lord. Now, here's a clear direction to children and young people. What is it? Obey your parents. Now, that's not a cultural thing. Has that changed for the 20th century? Has that changed because we're living in the United States of America and not in Europe or Israel? No. Children must obey parents. Young people must honor parents. That doesn't change. That needs to be taught. That needs to be known today. And we live together with the glorious result of a godly marriage and a godly family which speaks loudly to this world. And we need to make the most of every day and perhaps make some determinations and some decisions today. Do not waste a day in hatred or bitterness. Do not waste a day with any lack of forgiveness. Do not waste a day with trying to reach the solution to the conflict, to give our life to each other. We don't really have very long. You don't have too long together as family. And to waste a day is absurd, ridiculous. We dare not do that. In this morning's paper, on the front page of the Daily Pilot, was an article about the Bradburys and the difficulty that this Mother's Day is going to bring to Patty and to Mike as they think of Laura. They don't have her. May 29th will be her fourth birthday. It's going to be a very difficult time. Don't waste a day. A girl with whom Becky went to Newport Harbor High School named Calla Craig is married now. I think it was Friday that her 2-year-old son drowned in the swimming pool in their home near Harbor High. The grandmother, Calla's mother, was watching them. That little 2-year-old boy is gone. They thought they had him for years. We cannot waste a day. Here is an article in this morning's paper. She waited too long to show Mom her love. I had a marvelous mother who loved, sacrificed for, and helped me in every way she could. All my years of growing up through college and eventually marriage, my mother was at my side. When I needed help with my little one, she was there for me. Today, we buried my wonderful mother. Can you imagine how I felt when I returned from the service and found this poem? If you are ever going to love me now, while I can know. The sweet and tender feelings from which true affections flow. Love me now while I am living. Do not wait till I'm gone, and then have it chiseled in marble. Sweet words on ice-cold stone. If you have tender thoughts of me, please tell me now. If you wait until I am sleeping, never to awaken, there will be death between us, and I won't hear you then. So if you love me even a little bit, let me know it while I am living, so I can know and treasure it. Now she's gone, I'm sick with guilt, because I never told her what she meant to me. Worse yet, I didn't treat her as she deserved to be treated. I found time for everybody else. Don't waste a day with any hatred, bitterness, war, when it's so unnecessary, but forgive and make the most of each day we have to be God's people on this earth, whether single, married, or whatever the circumstance. We look at His Word, we come under the influence of His Holy Spirit, and we call upon Him for help to live out the role He's given us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord.